in chapters 49 and 50 and 52 that I have not been able to bring out in previous evening services. So look in chapter 49 at verse 7. This is still the servant of the Lord. As we've been going through these passages on the servant of the Lord, more and more is being revealed to us. We're able to understand it better now. And it says in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, even the Holy One of Israel, who hath chosen thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I answered thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to raise up the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages," and so forth. Now in chapter 50, verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away backward. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that pluck off the hair. I give not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me, therefore have I not been confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Behold, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up," and so forth. And now, a little from chapter 52, because chapter 52, starting at verse 13, is the introduction to the majestic passage of 53. Verse 13 of chapter 52. "Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Like as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they understand." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, how long thou didst take to present thy Son to us in his fullness, but we have learned it was well worth waiting for. We are thankful now that the little treasures that thy people had century after century, that now we have all of these treasures, and we bring out of our treasury things new and old. We thank you, Father, for the riches that are ours, contained in thy word, telling us of thy Son. We have read some of these old riches. We desire to enjoy them, to look upon them, to be charmed by them, to make acknowledgement to thee, and to press them to our bosoms, saying, "These things are ours." And that is what we desire to do tonight. And so by thy Spirit, make this possible. We look to thee. Bless us for good, we pray. in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Without your realizing it, in past weeks, I have been telling you things from Isaiah 42 and chapter 49 that were not in chapters 42 and 49. But they were there when I saw these chapters interpreted by what we have in the gospel account of our Lord. And since God has given me the Word of God in its entirety, I may do that. But without the help of the Gospels, I would not be permitted to do such a thing. Let me explain this to you, that God has gradually unfolded the visions of His Son, and He only tells us a little in each chapter. We have not as yet had any intelligible suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ through chapter 49, and only in chapter 50 do we begin to see the suffering of the Lord. In chapter 49, we have one that is despised and one that is abhorred and one that is a servant, but it's all so vague. We do not understand it. And then in chapter 50, we have one who begins to suffer, but we are not told why he is suffering. And what God has done is simply say, "Behold my servant." And he tells us a little bit about his life on earth. And then he tells us about his being despised and abhorred, but we do not know why or how. And then he tells us a little more about his suffering in chapter 50, but he only goes so far. And so there is a gradual unfolding of the life and work of this servant of the Lord in the chapters that I've been bringing to your attention. But what I've done is to inject into these chapters the light that God gave us from the gospel. But confessedly, this is the present situation, that unless the life of Christ had been unfolded to us in the gospel account, this servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42 through 53 would have been unintelligible. You could not interpret with any precision the prophecies of the servant in Isaiah unless we had the gospel account. Give me the gospel account, and all is child's play. Take the unfolding of the life of Christ away from me as it's found in the gospels, and I am in darkness and confusion. I see ever so many pictures here, but I am unable to put them together. And this was the same condition that the Ethiopian eunuch found himself in when he said, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or another?" And in these chapters from which I've read, you have no chronological order. It is all confusion until you read the life of Christ. And if no one had ever read the prophecy of Isaiah, but had read the life of Christ in the gospel and had remembered it, and had gone and started reading the prophecy of Isaiah, they would say, "Why, of course, I read of this man in the gospel." And if you read the prophecy of Isaiah and retain it, and then come to the gospel, you say, "Why, of course, I read of this man in Isaiah." But separate them, and there is confusion. You see a servant here that has a variety of experiences, but you are not able to interpret with precision what happens, why. You are not able to get any chronological order out of it. And for that reason, you have to take the life of Christ as it's interpreted in the gospel, and then all unfolds and all is clear. But still, until you come to chapter 52, you do not have the suffering of the Lord. And until you come to chapter 53, you do not have the explanation of the suffering of the Lord. But finally, if you read them all, you see that God has seen fit to tell us a little of his life when he was on earth. A bruised reed will he not break, a smoking flax will he not quench. Matthew 12 told us, this is my servant, this is Christ when he was on earth. And then we read of other passages as they are found in the New Testament, and God said, this is my servant as well. But what has happened is this, and you must see it. The disregard of any chronological presentation of Christ as he appears in the gospel. We read when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. We read that he presented the truth to the nation of Israel. We read that they rejected that truth. We read that he was crucified. We read that he was buried and was raised from the dead. Why, there is the chronological order. But in the prophecy of Isaiah, you are liable to read of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will read of his life on earth, and then you will read of the sufferings of Christ. There is absolutely no chronological order, and God delights to take one area of the life of Christ and present it to us. He will tell about his sufferings, and then he will tell of his exaltation. He will tell of his exaltation, and then he will tell of his sufferings. He will tell of some of his experiences on earth. And this is the way he has seen fit to do it. And you have to take the Lord Jesus as God has presented him to us. And so what I would do tonight is to show you, first of all, the similarity of this servant as he is found in chapter 49, when it says that he is despised, that he is abhorred, that he is a servant of kings, of rulers. Abhorred, despised, a servant of rulers. And then I would look in chapter 52 and I would read that, behold, my servant shall deal wisely, he shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. And so here is the contrast. In chapter 49, we have the degradation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in chapter 52, we have the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way that God has given him to us. But the strange thing is this, that in chapter 52, he gives his exaltation. And having given his exaltation in chapter verse 14, he gives his humiliation, his degradation. Like as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. I told you that, and I cannot tell you why he does it. But Isaiah delights in contrast. Exaltation, degradation, glory, sufferings, and he puts them in any order. And therefore he can speak of the exaltation of Christ because he knows of the degradation of Christ. He can speak of the degradation of Christ with hope and assurance because he knows of the exaltation of Christ. He can speak of our Savior's life on earth because he knows of that as well. And so he takes his pen and he presents the Lord Jesus to us in this variety of contrast and time periods in the life of our Lord, and I tell you that it is hopelessly confusion until you come to the Gospels, and then you look at it and you say, why, of course, I can piece all of this out. Why, here is the Lord Jesus in his ministry on earth to Israel. Why, here is the Lord Jesus Christ as he is abhorred, as he is despised, as he is rejected of men. Here is the Lord Jesus when he's on the cross of Calvary, bearing sin in his own body upon the tree. But here is the Lord Jesus when he is exalted to the right hand of God. I told you could see all of these things. It is child's play. If you have the gospel, then you can piece them together. But without it, you're in hopeless confusion. And so I have confessed to you that I am interpreting these passages in the light of the glory of Christ and the light of the Gospels that give in detail the interpretation of these prophecies, and with that assistance, I am interpreting these passages to you. And for that reason, I want you to see this passage now in chapter 49. Look at it a moment, because I've been looking at it for weeks, and I knew what the interpretation was, and I told you what it was from the book of Acts. It says he is going to preach light through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I knew that when it spoke about being a light to the Gentiles, then it was going to be after the resurrection of Christ. I knew that. But as much as I have looked at these passages, now I can tell you, and it's so elementary, in chapter 49, verse 8, I can tell you exactly what God is talking about here now. It says in verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, the Lord of the servant is speaking to the servant, and he says to the servant, "In an acceptable time have I answered thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to raise up the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages." All right. You ask, how can you pinpoint this? I can do it because I found it and I preached on it years ago from Christ's prayers that are contained in the book of Psalms. Notice, this servant does many things, but in verse 8 of chapter 49, he is praying to his God, his Father. Look at verse 8. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I answered thee." You see, the Lord is calling upon his God. He is calling upon his Father, and God is saying, "In an acceptable time have I answered thee. In the day of salvation have I helped thee." Keep this in mind. God speaks of the specific time when he answered Christ, when he helped Christ. He says, "It is an acceptable time. It is in a day of salvation." Do you remember those words? In the New Testament, in the Gospel, I find Christ praying three specific times in relation to this passage to his Father, and these are his prayers. In John chapter 12, 5 days before the Passover, the Savior prays this, "Father, save me from this hour." Did you hear that? "Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." When he prayed 5 days before the Passover, "Save me from this hour," it was not the acceptable time. It was not the day of salvation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This was not the acceptable time. This was not the day of salvation. But keep your place here and turn to Psalm 22. Turn to Psalm 22. It is essential to build as I'm building for you now. We are talking about Christ and his prayers that he offered to his Father. In Psalm 22, our Savior is praying on the cross. The only thing we know of that prayer is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That is recorded in the Gospel. But he prayed much more, and the more that he prayed is contained in the rest of Psalm 22. And he keeps asking his God why he is silent. But finally, in chapter 22, look at verse 20. The Savior prays. Look at verse 19. "But be not thou far off, O Lord, O thou my helper, my strength, my succor. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. And notice, yea, from the horns of the wild oxen, thou hast answered me. Do you understand? It is not 5 days before the Passover. It is not the night before his crucifixion. But it is when Christ on the cross prays this prayer, save me from the lion's mouth. Yea, from the horns of the wild oxen, thou hast answered me. On the cross he prayed, deliver my soul, save me. And God says, in an acceptable time have I answered thee. In the day of salvation have I responded to thy call to me. Notice, he says, save me. Save him from what? Save him from a death that is permanent. A death that is a death of degradation that remains forever in humiliation. And that is his prayer. And now, turn back to Isaiah 49 and look at it once more. The Lord Jesus is doing the praying, and we get his prayer on the cross in Psalm 22. And that prayer when he said, deliver me, help me, save me. And now in verse 8, this is what God says. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I answered thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Why, of course he did. And he speaks of that very prayer, and he is speaking of this prayer in Hebrews chapter 5. It speaks about the Savior in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him out of death. And this is the prayer of salvation out of death, not from death, but salvation out of death. And God says, thus saith the Lord in verse 8, in an acceptable time have I answered thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. His prayer was for deliverance out of death and salvation out of death. And the Lord Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And the Father tells him here, I answered thee, I heard you. And having done that, he said, I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people. You say a covenant. Why, of course, do you remember what Christ said? He took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. You say, why, of course. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no covenant. And here is the covenant spoken of. Why, of course. A covenant in the blood of him who died and was saved out of death in an acceptable time and in the day of salvation. God heard him, answered his prayer. And now, having done that, he said, I will preserve you and I will give you for a covenant of the people and so forth. You say, why, it all unfolds now. Yes, but I want to tell you once more how you get certain areas of truth concerning Christ, like his prayer life, and his prayers on the cross are found in Psalm 22 and also in Psalm 102. In Psalm 102, the Savior says this, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O Lord, take me not away in the midst of my days. That was the prayer that he prayed on the cross. That was Psalm 22. And the Father is telling us in Isaiah 49:8 his answer to the prayer of Christ on the cross. And Hebrew 5 is telling us about these prayers. And once you have the light of the Gospels and the Epistles, all can fall into place. And that is why the Jew that is orthodox and is seeking to unravel the revelations of God in the Old Testament finds it absolutely impossible, because he is not looking for a Messiah who is going to come and die and be raised from the dead. And because of that, they say, well, here is a suffering Messiah, but here is a glorified Messiah. It must be that God is going to send us two Messiahs. But you and I say, no, no, he's going to send a Messiah who both suffers and after suffering is raised from the dead and is given glory. That is the way God sets him forth. You can see it, and I can see it, after Christ has suffered and died and has entered into glory, we can see it. But even his own disciples did not understand it at the first. And when the Lord Jesus was speaking to them in Luke 24, they were dejected and they had given up all hope that the Messiah was of any benefit to them. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophet had spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? You see, they were as confused as the rest. To have suffered and to have entered into his glory. And this is what Isaiah has been doing. He has been giving us the sufferings of Christ as well as the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and we are not able to piece them together and give any chronological order until the life of Christ historically is unfolded for us in the gospel. And then we can look back and piece it all together. And this can only be one man, and that's Jesus of Nazareth, that virgin-born Son of God, as he's presented in the gospel. And this is our Savior. This is the servant of the Lord. And so he's telling us things about him now. I told you that God reserved until chapter 50 the detailed suffering of Christ. And now, in chapter 50, it speaks about a servant that on earth opened his ear. He was not disobedient to the God that wakened him morning by morning. But then it said, He opened mine ear. This is chapter 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away backward. And now, a body hast thou prepared for me, the body that God prepared for him. He takes that body, and he gives the back to the smiters. He gives his cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. He gives his face to those that sit upon it and cover it with shame. And so here is this one. Indeed, he is a son given, a child born. And he who has a body like unto our bodies, we see what the nation did to that body. And we see why he is abhorred. We see why he is despised. We see why he is servant of rulers, and then we see and understand just the reason for, turn to chapter 52 now, I must tell you a little of this, why in chapter 52, having told us of his exaltation in verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal wisely, he shall be exalted, lifted up, and shall be very high, like as many were astonished at thee. What causes this astonishment? His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the son of man. This is what causes the astonishment. They look at him, and they see his condition when they take his back, and it's smitten, and they take his face and pluck the hair from it. They spit upon him. They scourge him. They nail him to a cross. They stick a spear in his side, and it says that these that look upon him are astonished. Why? At his visage that's so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Then we understand the next verse. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Now, this is the word that is so many times used of the priestly work of Aaron, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, that there is no doubt what is meant. This is the sprinkling that cleanses, and the sprinkling is also spoken of in 1 Peter. It speaks about sprinkling and the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when that blood, that precious blood, was sprinkled and it came upon the one that needed cleansing, then cleansing was procured. And so the Lord Jesus is made a covenant, and he said concerning the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And now, this one, whose vision is so marred, his form more than the sons of men, we know what caused that, his suffering on the cross of Calvary. Now we understand all about this. And because of that suffering, we see he shall sprinkle many nations. Now, let's piece it together again. Look at verse 13. I told you that there is no chronological order. Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. This is Christ's life on earth. And then it says, because of his dealing wisely, he shall be exalted, lifted up, and shall be very high. This is his resurrection and ascension. And then it goes back to his sufferings on the cross. Like as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, and so forth, and so on. And now, the application of his blood that was shed on the cross, so shall he sprinkle many nations. And now it's all clear. It unfolds because we understand from the image that unfolds in the Gospels as they are presented to us by the Spirit of God. Now we begin to understand, and let us see again two responses to those that look upon him whom they pierced. It says, like as many were astonished at thee, and it tells why they were astonished. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him. Why? It's because this sight that is before their eyes is incomprehensible. They are struck with awe. They are unable to say anything. And that is the picture that's presented here. But now, turn to chapter 49. I want you to see these same persons. Verse 7 of chapter 49. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful. When they first saw that sight, they were dumbfounded. They put their hands upon their mouths. They were all inspired. But then, after a while, they gradually understood and perceived. And then what happened? They fell down and worshiped, and they praised and adored this one whose blood had been sprinkled upon them. They had received the benefits of that visage that was so marred, more than any man in his form, more than the sons of men. And now, once more, look at chapter 52. Just this, chapter 52, in verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they understand. And this truth is developed in chapter 53, but it is introduced and hinted at here. They look and they cannot conceive of what they are looking at. But then it says a message comes to them, and it says, that which they had not been told shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they understand. And then they look upon him and they understand. The visage marred, the form so distorted, they understand. And they are awestruck, and finally they understand. And then as the leper, they give thanks to God, and they worship and praise and adore the servant of the Lord. And so God is unfolding him more and more. And in the will of God, we will see the final unfolding, at least introducing in the will of God, next week in chapter 53. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou dost reward us if we look into thy word. We confess that, as thou hast said, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. And indeed thou dost conceal it. Thou hast said, it is the glory of kings, of nobles, to search it out. We are thankful that thou dost reward a patient searching. And the reward is that thou hast given the solution somewhere else in thy word. We are thankful that thou hast shown us that the only solution is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And all of these enigmatical passages unfold as we look into him, his birth, his life, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection and glorification. We are thankful that in all of these things we see him. Did not thy Son on the road to Emmaus open unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself? And that is what we desire to see as well. All the things concerning Christ in the scriptures. And so let us see thy Son.